To welcome anybody that's here for the first time, my name's Mark Mullery. I get to bring a message from the letter to the Ephesians. It's a New Testament letter. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles available downstairs on the sides, over by the sound booth upstairs in the middle. We're on page 976 of those red Bibles, so feel free to hop up and grab one of those. We are really just beginning a series in this letter. The question the series poses is, why are we here? And we're going to be seeing there are a variety of answers that are provided to this question, but over and over this series, this letter is going to help us understand our vision and our mission as Christians. Before I do that, I just want to say, thanks for the all the people that worked so hard to put the men's retreat together, and particularly Kenneth and Christo. What a wonderful time it was, and I know there was an enormous amount of effort that went into the planning and the preparation, and the lasagna. Wow. Marilyn Lawrence, the lasagna. You should market that. Kenneth said we ate like kings. We came in as skinny kings and we left as chubby kings. That's just what happened. It was a good time. And actually, just I want to encourage you. I had conversations with three different people who were describing their experience amongst us and coming in for the first time or returning after having been gone for a long time or bringing somebody with them. And in each case, they just described the amazing warmth and love and kindness that they experienced. I was talking to one person, and he said when he first came, he said he thought, these people are so nice, it has to be fake. And I said, it is. It's they're paid actors. It's not really. No. But he said, we've been here a year, and it's still true. And I just want to encourage you. That's you. And that's the Spirit of God at work amongst you. And part of our mission as we talk about going into this world with this good news, well, as people then, as we connect with people and they come amongst us, are they experiencing amongst us what we're talking about in this good news of Jesus? And it was so encouraging just to hear those different stories about the love people are experiencing amongst you. So I just want to say thanks. Well done. That's really cool. And now I want to turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 14 this morning. If you're interested in learning more about this letter, we have some commentaries that are available in the bookstore. You can check those out after the meeting. But Anthony Weaver is going to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 for us this morning. So Anthony, read away. Thank you.
Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purposes, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Anthony. I'll be honest, this is an intimidating passage of Scripture to preach from. Have you ever had the experience of going to like an amazing movie, or you hear this incredible symphony, or you visit a museum and there's this just awesome exhibit of something or other, and then when you're done, you go back, and you go back to the office, or you go home, wherever, and somebody says, well, how was it? And there's just so much that happened, you end up not being able to hardly say anything. Well, it was good. It's really good. Well, what was good? And it's just can be hard to even, there's so much going on, it's hard to even kind of know where to start. This is one of those kinds of passages. And we need God's help. The preacher needs God's help, and the hearers need God's help. So let's pray. God our Father, as we speak to you, you are great and sovereign, but you also are present to bless and to help. You know, I've done the best I can to put together what I hope is a good sermon, but it can't do what it needs to do without your presence and power. Do what only you can do now. Make this alive in our minds and our hearts so that we might live to the praise of your glorious grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to open with sort of a big question. What's a Christian? What's a Christian? What's an evangelical Christian? I think I heard the word evangelical in the mainstream media more in this last election cycle than I ever remember hearing it before. It seems to have really landed in sort of the national dialogue. But what do people mean by this? And I'm sure there are a variety of things that different people mean, but for more than a few, it seems that the view of evangelical Christians is that this is a group of people who are sort of narrow and self-righteous and small-minded people. Now, this affects me. I can find myself worried when I talk to people about my faith in Christ that I'm going to, as soon as I identify myself as a Christian, that I'm going to be labeled as sort of a narrow-minded, bigoted kind of person, and I don't really want that label. I hope that's not true about me. But this passage shows us something very different about Christians. Here in these verses, we see that to come into a new life in Christ is to come into incredible largeness. The Christian life is not a narrow life, it's the widest, deepest, most expansive life possible. We see in this passage two things. We see these spiritual blessings that belong to every single Christian, blessings that make the poorest believer wealthier than the richest person on earth. But we also see these spiritual blessings have the power to dramatically impact the inner life of a believer so that every believer can be caught up, as this writer is, in grateful, joyful, fervent, passionate praise to God. The theme of this passage is simply praise God from whom all blessings flow. And this passage is a waterfall. It's a cascade of praise about God. It's actually not written to God. It's worship, but it's worship about God. It's doxology. It's in praise of God written to a church to inform and remind them of all that they have in Christ. The writer is the Apostle Paul. And this man has seen something so spectacular, and he knows someone so breathtaking that as he gets started writing this letter, he starts this first sentence and he can't stop. And he goes on and on and on until he's strung together 213 words in one sentence. In our English translations, the translators help us out by inserting some periods and sentence breaks in there. But verses 3 to 14 in the original language are One long 213-word sentence. Imagine what his grammar school or grammar teacher in school would have graded this sentence. This is the ultimate run-on sentence. There would have been red marks all over the place. But the Holy Spirit who inspires Scripture seems to like it. So it's preserved for us just like this. This man who's writing these words has been following Jesus for 30 years. And yet that cool down effect that seems to happen so commonly in our lives when we do anything for an extended period of time, same job, same allegiance to a sports team, same family, everything, there tends to be this cool down effect over time. And yet here's this man, thrilled, amazed. He's caught up. And that's all happening while he's in jail for his faith, for this God. What's his secret? Why is he like this? How can we be like this too? How can he be so passionate and so utterly satisfied in Christ? Well, the secret isn't a secret at all. The mystery has been made known. It's found in these spiritual blessings. In fact, just look with me for a moment at verse 3. Verse 3 is sort of like the headline for the passage. I'm going to just read verse 3, and then as we go through the sermon here, I'm going to break down the rest of the passage in three sections. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." So, blessed be, that's praise language, that's worship language, that's doxology language. So he's saying, I worship God. God is to be praised and worshiped and honored, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because he's blessed us, so we've received something that then works in our hearts to cause us to return praise to God. What has he blessed us with? Well, here's what: every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wow. Think about that. Nothing left out. Every spiritual blessing. Whatever God has to give in the spiritual blessings that he has to give, everything's been distributed. Promises haven't all been fulfilled yet, but the blessings are out there and in play. Now, how do you get at understanding these blessings and how they work out? Well, there are a number of ways we could look at this passage. We could go through the themes of the sovereign choosing that God does, and this eternal plan and this gracious redemption. We could look at themes like that. I'm going to take a different approach. I'm going to look at this passage in the way it breaks down in sort of a Trinitarian outline. The God that we serve is one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each person fully God. And this passage opens with some information about what God the Father is doing, and then it focuses on Christ the Son, and then it ends with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take that approach this morning. We're asking this question: why are we here? Well, the answer from this passage is we're here to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. So praise him. Praise God for being chosen by God. That's going to be point one. Praise God for being redeemed by Christ, point two. And then praise God for being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's where we're going. Look at verse 4 with me, please. Praise God for being chosen by God. Verse 4 says, he chose us in him, in Christ. So God the Father chose us, believers, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. So, here's the question. If you identify as a Christian, how did you become a Christian? How did that happen? How do you describe your conversion, your transition from sinner to saint? Typically, when we tell the story of how we became Christians, we talk about what we saw, what we heard, and then what we decided, because that's our experience. So we say something like, well, I was going along, I was maybe growing up in a Christian home, or maybe I'd never heard about these things before, and then all of a sudden somebody started talking to me about this gospel, this good news about Jesus, and I saw my need for forgiveness and rescue and change, and so I responded in some way. I turned to God, I put my faith in Christ, I repented from my sins. And that's all true, and that's our experience. But did you know there was more going on than that? Verse 4 tells us he chose us. Wait, I thought I chose him. Which is right? Well, they're both right, but there's a sequence to it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God is the active one here. God is the first mover. He chose us. That God chose them is the very first thing they need to know about how they got these spiritual blessings. This highlights the initiative of God in salvation. And this actually tells us something crucially important about God. What does it tell us about God that he chose us? That the reason there are Christians in the world is because of the initiative of God. We'll see in chapter 2, as Vince preaches from that in a few weeks, we'll see that the default condition of every person is dead in their sins. No interest in God, no inclination to go that way. So if that's the default condition of every person, and yet there are Christians, how do we explain this? Well, this is explained by his choosing. He chose us so that we could choose him. And this tells us something about God. What is it? It tells us that God is the first missionary. It tells us that God has a plan, that God is on a mission. And what his mission is to reach into a group of people who are rebelling against him, running from him, have no interest in following him, and he reaches out and saves here one and there another. Long before you chose him, he chose you. You turned to him because he first turned to you. This is counterintuitive. We don't know this apart from God revealing this to us. We are here in the theological universe in what's called the doctrines of grace. This is what one of the reasons why we identify ourselves as a Reformed church. We believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. And that is that if God doesn't first move to choose people, no one would move toward him to choose him. We didn't know about this when we were choosing him, but now we do. I love this illustration that I heard from this Bible teacher, Donald Barnhouse. He used this illustration about a cross. We have a cross right here, but I want you to imagine a much larger cross, a cross so large that there's a door inside the cross, and over the door are words of invitation. Whosoever will may come. Kind of King James English. It's an older illustration. Whosoever will may come. In other words, all are welcome. Anyone who wants to may come. All who are thirsty, come and drink from the waters of life offered through the cross of Christ Jesus. And people do come. People do respond. People decide they want to come and receive that eternal life through Jesus. And as they come to that cross, they come through that door. And as they walk through the door, they're walking through the door. And then as they walk in, they turn around and look, and on the inside of the doorway, there are words there as well. Different words. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Whosoever will may come on the outside. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world on the inside. Universal call. All who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's on the outside. Predestined for adoption in love. Election on the inside. Election is best Election is the doctrine we're talking about here. Election is best understood in the rearview mirror. Only after coming to Christ, only after receiving these spiritual blessings, do we learn that before I chose him, he chose me. And we learn that he did this before we were born, before the world was made, before there was a universe. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This means before you'd done anything good or anything bad, or anything at all, he chose you. The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, a British preacher, memorably said, I've loved this quote and returned to it over the years. He said, "I believe the doctrine of election because I'm quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure that he chose me before I was born, or he would never have chosen me afterwards." Do you love that? I love that. "And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could never find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. I'm quite certain that he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards." You know what he's saying? He's saying the exact same thing Isaac Watts wrote in that song we sang. "Lord, why was I a guest?" Does that work in your heart? If we're honest about our lives, we look at ourselves, those who've come to be in Christ, and we look at family members, friends, neighbors who aren't in Christ, and we say, how do I explain this difference? Am I smarter? More humble? Godlier? More moral? More willpower? No, I'm not. I can find people better than me in every way possible who are still outside of Christ. How do I explain this? Lord, why was I a guest? Lord, why me? I can find nothing in myself to explain the answer to this. And then I read these words. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God for the blessing of being chosen by God. And what makes that choosing possible? Well, the redeeming work of Christ, which leads us to the next group of verses and the next point. Verse 7, look back there with me, please. In him, who's him? In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. These spiritual blessings that start this waterfall begin before time in God's gracious choosing, loving predestination. But they come to us through the redeeming, saving work of Jesus Christ. In fact, have you noticed, as Anthony read through that passage, and maybe you've read this passage before, have you noticed how the phrase "in Christ" or "in him" occurs over and over and over? Pops up in this passage like chocolate chips in a chocolate chip cookie. You can't avoid it. Blessed in Christ, chosen in him. In him we have redemption. He's uniting all things in him. The in him, in Christ. This is a word that's here in the way it's being used grammatically. It's revealing location. It's a dative of location. It's the grammatical term. In other words, where do these spiritual blessings occur? Where can they be found? Where are they located? They are located in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. The sphere in which one receives all the good things that God has for human beings is in Jesus Christ. And what are these things? Well, we saw a few mentioned in the first verses, sovereign choosing, this purpose to be holy and blameless, this adoption to be brought into a family. But here in verse 7, we see this wonderful word, in him we have redemption through his blood. There's a spiritual blessing. That's one of the spiritual blessings that Christians have received through God's choice. So what does this mean, redemption? What does it mean to redeem something? Leslie and I have had this savings account. It's a mutual fund, and we've kept it to help out our kids with college. And so when tuition is due, I can log into this website and go get some needed money. And when I do that, what the website tells me I'm doing is I'm redeeming shares. That's what the website says. In fact, when I look at the statement and I've gotten money out of that fund, it says redemption. There's a fund redemption that's occurred. So what's happening here? Well, when I redeem those shares, I'm claiming them back. The mutual fund company has them, and I'm saying, I'm redeeming those. I need those. I want those shares. I grab them and bring them home because I have something that I want to do with them. I have a purpose for those shares. What does it mean for God to redeem people? Jesus redeems us through his blood. What does that mean? It means Jesus suffered and died on a cross. Why? Because God has a plan, a purpose to redeem people. He has something he wants those people for and something he wants to put those people at work doing. He's reclaiming people like us, not from a mutual fund company. He's reclaiming people from enslavement to sin and alienation from him, and there's a great cost for that redemption. It's the cost of Jesus' life, but the price that redemption pays results in our freedom. Our freedom. Freedom to be set free from being slaves to sin. Freedom to be brought into God's family and welcomed as a son or a daughter. Full forgiveness for our trespasses. Every time we've wandered out of God's estate and trespassed into forbidden lands, there's a consequence to that. Jesus took the consequence to that at the cross. Redemption through his blood. This redemption brings this adoption. We're not just redeemed out of our slavery and then set aside over there, kind of an embarrassing part of the family that God doesn't really want anything to do with or want anybody to know about. No, we are welcomed into the family as beloved children with all the rights that a firstborn son would have had in the ancient world. In the ancient world, all the family power and wealth, prestige, name was going to flow through that firstborn son. And so that's why God calls his people sons of God, because all the rights of that firstborn, Jesus Christ, have been passed on to his people. We are adopted into this amazing family. And this redemption comes not only with forgiveness, not only with adoption, it also comes with something else. It comes with insight. It comes with insight. Look at verse 8. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. What is this insight? What is it that he's making known to us? You gain insight. You learn something that you didn't know. You see something that you didn't see. Insight. There's something that becomes evident and visible to you that was before invisible and unknown to you. What is it? Well, here's what it is. It's God's electing, saving work through Jesus, this redemption by his blood. This is all part of something big, something massive, something huge. This is part of God's once for all plan to set all things right under the leadership and rulership of King Jesus. Right? Think about it. Think of what are the problems that you experience every day? What are the problems that you read about, hear about, or bump into every day in the world? Murder, earthquakes, cancer, racism, sexism, famine, Big problems, small problems, all these problems are going to be resolved. Every single one will be solved. How? How will that happen? What's the hope for the solution? It's given right here, and it's not science. It's not technology. It's not better laws or a better president. It's the wise and powerful rule of King Jesus. That's what it is. That's the hope of the world. And so, we didn't know that, but now we know that. That's part of the redemption that we've experienced through Christ. We now have insight and understanding that God is at work. He's on a mission, and he has this massive plan to unite all things in Christ. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will assert his sovereign rule and his saving power over all people and all things, not just on earth, but in the heavenly sphere as well. And we're part of that now in a saving way, in a way that brings forth worship and praise. So we praise God for his blessings, for his spiritual blessings. We praise God for being chosen by God. We praise God for being redeemed by Christ. And then one more. We praise God for being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. In him, there's that phrase again. You just can't get away from it. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, hey, wait a second. I thought we just said they were Christians because they were chosen by God. But now he says that they received something when they heard this word of truth, the gospel, and believed. Which is it? This is just our experience, isn't it? There's this choosing that goes on before the foundation of the world, but that choosing doesn't just happen by magic. How does the choosing get carried out? What's the means to that choosing being accomplished? It's the sharing of the gospel. So people are out talking about Jesus. People are out in marketplaces. People are out in offices. People are out in schools. People are out in families. People are out in one-on-one conversations and large group gatherings, and they're talking about Jesus. And what happens? People hear the good news, and they believe. And then what happens next? It says, and when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So, two things about the Holy Spirit come into view here. First, there is this work of sealing that goes on. What's that all about? Well, I have this amazing blessing to have this library, my office upstairs, some of you have seen it, and so I've got these great books, and I have friends that like to borrow my books, and sometimes they forget to give them back. So what I do is I seal each one of my books, and it's got my name in it. And so if I see a book that's in one of my friends' libraries, I can just discreetly take a peek, and if it's got my seal in it, I can say that's my book, and I'm taking it home. That's how a seal works. In other words, a seal gives evidence of ownership. Right? So, if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who owns you? God does. That's what it means. You have been possessed by God. You belong to him. You're not your own anymore. The presence of the Spirit in your life reminds you there's been a transition, and you've moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've moved into a new family. You have a new father and a new owner. And you also have a guarantee of an inheritance. To become a Christian in this world is by no means to have an easy life guaranteed, is it? We still live in a war zone. And in some ways, coming to follow Jesus in this world can actually make life harder than it does easier. Witness the author who's writing from a prison cell because of his faith. And yet, this situation is temporary and there is enormous hope. One day, all the promises of God will be fulfilled. All his people will be with him in a new heaven and a new earth. How do we know this? Well, there are promises. That's helpful. But there's something even more powerful than a promise. There's the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. The promised Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance until we receive it. Think about somebody getting up in the morning to take the dog for a walk. You're out taking the dog for a walk and there's a yard sale and you see this amazing antique dresser, $100, great deal, fit perfectly in your house. $100, oh man, I got to get that dresser. And there's people milling around, you're a little worried, it's early in the morning, so all these people gathering up the great bargains and you've only got $10 in your pocket. You know they won't take $10 for this dresser. So what do? You say, hey, listen, neighbor, I've got $10, but I really want to buy this dresser. Let me give you the $10. I'll go home, and I'll be right back with the other 90. Okay, great. Put your name on it, set it aside. So what's just happened? You put $10 down as a down payment, and you said, I promise, coming right back. And I'm going to do the rest of what I said I would do when I return. And God gives the Spirit as a down payment. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm coming back. And I'm going to do everything I promised to do. I promise. I'll keep my word. And here's the Holy Spirit to prove how committed I am to keeping this promise. We sang about this earlier this morning. When this passing world is over, we will see you face to face. Take 30 seconds and think about that with me for just a second. Believers in Jesus Christ, you who love him and have never seen him, when this passing world is over, you will see him face to face. What's the first thing you're going to do? Fall down on your knees and worship? High five, fist bump. Can I see your hands, Lord? I'd like to just see those wounds that that brought my forgiveness. How about a hug? Because the greatest person in the universe is also the nicest person in the universe. And I think he's going to be happy to see you however you respond. Can you see? Coming. And you have a guarantee if you have the Holy Spirit. And if you're in Jesus Christ, this Holy Spirit is working in you right now, picking your gaze up, pushing it forward, and calling you to trust and remember. This is what we're living for. This is what's coming. We have the guarantee of our inheritance until, temporary language, until we acquire possession of it. All right. Wow. See what I mean? What a passage of Scripture. Oh, what do we do? What do we do with this? Just two very simple things. First, maybe some are here this morning and you're thinking, well, how do I know if I'm called? What, I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not chosen. And I want to remind you the words over that cross doorway. Come. Whosoever will may come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. If there is in your mind right now even the slightest wondering of whether you're called or chosen or what it would be like to be in Christ, if that's happening for you, I want to say that can only be happening because God is working in you right here, right now. If there's even a flutter of interest in the kingdom of God or of concern about your inner spiritual condition, I want you to know that could only be happening right now because God is at work in you. Go to Him. Jesus says, come. Come to me. Come and drink from the rivers of life. Come and eat a meal that He'll give you that will satisfy you forever. Come to Him. I also, then second, just want to say this. What do we do with this? Well, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let us live for the praise of His glorious grace. Surveying the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, surveying this passage, this is for our souls what a triple shot of espresso is for the body. It jolts us awake. It makes us alive. This guy's been a Christian for 30 years. I want to be like this guy. Been a Christian for 42 years. I hope the most passionate days are still ahead and not in my past. Whether you've been a Christian for 3 days, 3 months, 3 years, or 30 years, soak in this passage. Drink of these spiritual blessings that you've received in Christ and let them draw you into passionate living and passionate praise for God, to the praise of His glorious grace. Let us be that kind of a church. Let us go into the world with that kind of a heart. I want to just close with a story I told at the men's retreat. It's a family story about my grandmother, Babu. She's passed away now, but when she was alive, she was in the habit of very promptly sending her grandchildren checks on our birthdays. They were always there, and they were always on time. But there was, family legend goes, one grandson, not me, just to set the record straight, who never, not just missed one, but never sent thank you notes. And the story goes, I wasn't present for this, but I've heard the story from reliable sources, and it's believable. The story goes that she asked him one time about this lack of thank you notes. And he responded with some lame excuse about, well, yes, sorry, I was too busy. And she memorably, legendarily, unforgettably said, well, you weren't too busy to cash the check. God chose us and gave us every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've cashed the check. How's the thank you note writing going? What if we started our work week tomorrow by sending God a thank you note for every spiritual blessing when we get up and get going with things? What if we made that part of our routine? What if the overflow of these spiritual blessings resulted in many thank you notes flooding forth throughout the day? might change the condition of our hearts and people's experience with us as well, and bring God the glory and honor that he deserves. So, what if we close our time by having the band come back up and send a singing thank you note to our great God for his great and gracious and glorious grace which we have received in Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. But more than that, this is amazing because it shows who you are. God, we say we love you. We thank you for your glorious grace. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for choosing. Thank you for redeeming. Thank you for sealing. And thank you for the certainty of one day bringing us to be in your presence forever. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.